Good morning and greetings to you. Certainly we want to welcome you to our service this morning. Here in Singapore, things have eased up just a little bit this past week, but we're still not able to meet together as a church, and so we appreciate so much each of our members who are joining with us by way of the internet. And for those of you who are not members of our church, but you're visiting with us, we're certainly glad to have you joining with us today. And we do pray that the service this morning, the message, as we look into God's Word, that it might be an encouragement in your own heart, in your own life, and that through the message of God's Word, that the Spirit of God might have freedom and liberty to do for you and with you that which needs to be done. Even though he was born in Germany in 1685, a young man by the name of George Friedrich Handel moved to London, England. In 1741, while he was swimming in debt and out of favor as a composer, Handel received a libretto from Charles Jennings, a poet with whom he had worked previously. Using scripture references, the libretto detailed the life of Jesus Christ from his birth and ministry all the way through to his crucifixion and his resurrection. Handel sequestered himself in his London home and hardly stopping to even eat or to sleep. He began to put the biblical text to music. In just 23 days, he completed that 260-page musical score, which he simply entitled Messiah. One of the most moving parts of the entire work, if you're familiar with it, one of the most familiar parts of the whole work is what is referred to as the Hallelujah Chorus. And I've read that when Handel completed it, he told his servant, he said, "I did think I did see all heaven before me, and the great God himself seated on his throne with his company of angels." Perhaps one of the reasons why Handel felt that way is because in that chorus, five times are found the very words that the Apostle John heard that great multitude in heaven singing in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." This morning, that is the focus that I want us to consider together today. For several weeks now, as you know, we've been doing a series on knowing God. Last time we saw the immutability of our God. And dealing with the attributes of God, we saw how that our God is always the same, that our God never changes. And we saw the implications that has for us. But now I want us to notice that not only is our God omnipotent, or not only is he immutable, but he is omnipotent. The word omnipotent, it's a compound word. The first part, it, omnic, means all. And of course, potent, as you can well guess, I'm sure, has to do with power. And so when we say that God is omnipotent, it simply means that our God is the all-powerful God. With that in mind, for the next few minutes, I want us to notice three things together. First of all, I want us to consider God's omnipotence understood. His omnipotence understood. Stephen Charnock was an English Puritan preacher born in 1628. And Mr. Charnock said this. He said, "As holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to the perfections of the divine nature." Let me mention just three things about the power of God, the omnipotence of God. When we think of his power, when we think of his omnipotence, number one, I want you to realize it is unlimited. It is unlimited. By that I mean he can do all things. He can do all things. The psalmist said it this way. In Psalm 62, verse 11, "God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God." Power belongs to God. And because he was filled with that same assurance, the patriarch Job said in Job 42, verse number 2, speaking of God, he said, I know that thou canst do everything. In other words, his absolute assurance was that the power of God is unlimited. He can do all things. He can do all things. But not only is God's omnipotence unlimited, notice letter B, it is unrestricted. It is unrestricted. Not only, you see, can God do all things, but his omnipotence is unrestricted in that there is nothing that is too hard for him. There is nothing too hard for him. The prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 32, verse 27, he writes down what God had to say. And here's what God had to say through his prophet Jeremiah. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Now that's a rhetorical question, you understand. It's a rhetorical question, and the answer is obvious. The answer is no. No, there is absolutely nothing that is too hard for our God. That simple truth is confirmed by the angel, you remember, who appeared to Mary. That angel told Mary how that she's going to have a child. And you remember Mary's question was, well, how can this be? I've never known a man. How is it possible that I could have a child as a virgin? How is it that even a possibility? And you remember the angel gave this wonderful assurance in Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. And so when we speak of the omnipotence of our God, we need to understand it is unlimited. It is unrestricted. Let her see, it is untiring. God never gets tired. He never grows weary. He never grows weary. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 28, the prophet wrote these words, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. God never gets tired. He never becomes weary. His power is never lessened by anything that he does. He is an untiring, untiring God. Now think about this. Think about it. God can do all things. Nothing is too hard for him. He never gets tired. But when we say that, when we make such a faith statement, we realize that there are some who will ask the question, well, if God can do anything, is it possible that he could make a rock that is so heavy that he could never pick it up? I've actually had people ask that question before. They've asked that question. In fact, I read where one writer has well noted, he said, scholars love those kinds of questions because there is not really any logical way to discuss it. There is no logical way to discuss it. And the reason is simply because of the fact that the question is seriously flawed. It's a self-refuting question. It is a irrational question. It is a question that is logically inconsistent. It is like asking if God can make a square circle. Those two things cannot possibly go together because a square is a square and a circle is a circle. And how can there be a square circle? It is illogical. It is illogical to even think of such a thing. But here's the point we need to understand. Here's the point we need to understand. Whatever God does by his power will always be limited, and it will always be consistent with who he is. It will always be limited, and it will always be consistent with who he is. For example, in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, we find something that God cannot do. We find something God cannot do. Titus 1, 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised. What is it God cannot? Well, he cannot lie. He cannot lie. Now, some will say, well, if he can do everything, then why can't he lie? Well, the obvious reason is that to lie would be for God to go against his very nature. And God never does anything that is contrary to his nature, because if he were to do that, then he himself would undermine his attribute of holiness. He would abolish the attribute of his righteousness, which is so clearly stated in Psalm 145, verse 17, where it says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." So therefore, someone has well said, there are some things that God cannot do. He can do all things, but he cannot, and he will not do anything which violates who he is. And so there is the understanding of God's omnipotence, the understanding of it. But then I want you to notice number two, God's omnipotence illustrated. God's omnipotence illustrated. In other words, we say that our God is omnipotent, that he is all-powerful. But is there any evidence to support that claim? Is there any proof that we can offer to give validity to the statement? And of course, the answer is yes. Yes. In fact, it has been well said that the evidence for the omnipotence of God is as wide as the universe and as limitless as the galaxies. So obviously we don't have time to cover all of them this morning. Our time is limited here. But let me just mention four things, four evidences that we can see, four proofs which illustrate the omnipotence of our God. I want you to notice, first of all, letter A, that God's omnipotence is clearly seen in his creation. It's seen in his creation. Speaking of our physical world, the world in which we live today, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and verse 20, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You see, all of creation gives testimony to the eternal power of our God. All of creation gives testimony to the omnipotence of our God. And that omnipotence is clearly illustrated when we consider the words of the psalmist in Psalm 33, verse number 6. He said, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Think about it. God simply spoke. The breath of his mouth, he spoke. And all of the galaxies and all of the stars and all of the heavenly bodies were created and put into their proper place and given their designated orbits. Now, since no man was there to witness any of that, since no man was there to witness all of the creation that God spoke into being, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:3 that it's through faith we understand. It's through faith. We don't base what we believe on what we have seen, but it's by faith we believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. In the same way, with no witnesses present, the evolutionist must also believe by faith that everything came into existence by some random events that defy logic and ignore the natural laws of the universe. Frankly, the biblical explanation of the creation is far easier to swallow by faith than the illogical so-called scientific claims of the evolutionist. But the simple point is this: it is by his creation that he has made, that we see put on display the truth of the omnipotence of our God. Not only do we see his omnipotence is illustrated in his creation, letter B, it's also illustrated in his preservation. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." You see, not only was the world created by the power of God's word, but it's all kept together. It's all held together. Everything is kept in its proper place by his mighty power. By the way, here's an encouraging thought. You might want to think along these lines. If God can hold all of the universe together and keep everything from flying apart and coming unglued and coming apart at the seams and all of that, if God is able to hold all of the universe together, then he can certainly hold your life together and my life together, regardless of what the circumstances may be that we are facing. In fact, for the child of God, we have that wonderful promise that we find in Psalm 37, verse 23 and verse 24, where it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down." Here's the reason why. "For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." The omnipotence of God. We see it in his creation. We see it in his preservation. Let her see. We see it in his resurrection. In his resurrection. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 to 20, the Apostle Paul writes, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power." Now notice it. "Which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." In other words, the mighty power of God, it's clearly illustrated in the fact that God raised him from the dead after he had died on the cross for the sin of the world, was buried, and after 3 days, God raised him up and set him at his own right hand in heaven. By the way, that's not all of it. That's not all of it. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. The Bible says that God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. By his own power. In other words, the same mighty power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise up all of those who have put their faith and trust in him as their Savior. And of course, the Apostle Paul, he describes that wonderful resurrection over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and verse 52, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that the empty grave is a clear testimony. It's a clear testimony to the omnipotence of our God. But then I want you to notice letter D. There's another evidence of the omnipotence of our God, and that is seen in his salvation. In his salvation, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." What is foolish in the eyes of the world is actually the power of God that brings salvation to our soul. The psalmist described the saving power in some very beautiful words that present a very graphic picture. It's found in Psalm 40, verse 2 to verse number 3. He describes it this way: "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, established my goings, He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. What a beautiful picture of our salvation. How that God Himself reaches down with His omnipotent hand into the terrible pit of sin, a horrible pit. And He lifts us out of that miry clay that would seek to hold us in its grip, to keep us in its grasp. He lifts us up out of that and He cleanses us and He sets our feet upon a rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He establishes our goings. He gives us a brand new purpose and meaning in life. And then He puts a new song in our mouth, even a song of praise unto our God. Only the power of an omnipotent God could so change us by the wonderful salvation that He provides for us through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see God's omnipotence. We see it understood. We see it illustrated. But then I want you to notice, thirdly, God's omnipotence experienced. God's omnipotence experienced. As we begin to understand something of the omnipotence of our God, as we begin to understand something of the power of our God, there are a couple of things that should become a reality as a result of what we have come to understand. Notice letter A. When we begin to understand the omnipotence of our God, it should energize our worship. It should energize our worship. You remember the nation of Israel. They saw the power of the Lord God there at the Red Sea. You remember they have come out of the land of Egypt after those many years of Egyptian bondage, and God brings them down to the Red Sea, and now they are faced with a difficult situation. Mountains to the north and to the south. The armies of Pharaoh closing in from behind them, and in front of them is this mighty body of water, the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba. And as they're standing there, God says, "Don't you worry, I will fight for you. I will take care of you." And so by a mighty miracle of God, His omnipotent power, He causes the waters to stand up on end so that the nation of Israel might go through the midst of that sea on dry ground. And then when the armies of the Pharaoh tried to go through, God released it, and all of that army was destroyed. And the Bible says that after seeing all of that mighty power of God that was put on display, Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1 says, "Then sang Moses." After seeing all that God had done, and seeing that great display of God's power, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord." The song is recorded for us. You can read it, Exodus chapter 15, verse 1, down to verse number 19. Song of praise. A song of praise. A song of worship. You know, it's interesting that as we deal with the attributes of our God, it will always tend to lead us to worship. As we consider who He is, it will always tend to lead us to worship. Because you see, the more we know about God, the more we will love Him. And the more we love God, the more we will desire to worship Him. I guess that's one of the reasons why I love the old hymns like "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, Let Angels Prostrate Fall." I love that old hymn, "Praise Ye the Lord, the Almighty." I like that old hymn, "I Sing the Mighty Power of God." And of course, there's that great standard, "How great thou art, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder and see all the things, how great thou art, how great thou art." You see, when we sing those songs, basically what we are doing is not only are we worshiping God, but we are reminding ourselves of the greatness of our omnipotent God, that He is the Creator. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the source of our hope of a resurrection. He is the reason why we're saved today and on the way to heaven. When we think of the attributes of God and especially consider the fact that He is the omnipotent God, it ought to energize our worship, let her be. It should encourage our walk. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Do you see what he's saying there? No matter what circumstances we may be facing, we can abound in hope. We can be encouraged by the fact that God, by His Holy Spirit, gives us the power to face every circumstance and to overcome every situation in our life. The power of God, it enables us to do that. And certainly, that should encourage us in our walk. The power of God. The power of God should energize our worship. It should encourage our walk. Let her see. It should empower our work. It should empower our work. You remember the Lord Jesus made a very simple yet a very powerful statement in John chapter 15, verse number 5, when he said, Without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. But as he was preparing to leave this earth, as he was preparing to ascend back into heaven, to be seated at the right hand of the Father in glory, he gave the promise. And the promise that he gave is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Sadly, and far too often, we try to live the Christian life in our own strength and in our own power. Sadly, too often we try to do the work of God in our own strength and in our own power. But, I'm ashamed to admit it, but I have to tell you, I've learned from my own personal experience that when I'm striving to do things in my own strength and in my own power, it never does work out very well. How foolish it is. How foolish it is to depend on our own strength, to depend on our own power, or in the words of the Scripture, to lean on the arm of flesh, when the power of our omnipotent God has been made available to us through His Holy Spirit who indwells us. As we bring this to a close this morning, let me mention two things very quickly. First of all, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, you may think that by your own efforts that you will somehow be able to win God's favor. You may think that by your own works you may be able to earn God's salvation, that somehow when you stand before God, all of your good works and bad works are going to be put on the scale and the good will outweigh the bad and you'll be allowed to enter into God's heaven. But I want to say to you this morning, the Bible makes it very clear. It is only by God's power that you can be saved. It's only by God's power that we can be saved from the penalty of our sin. And so if you're not saved, I urge you this morning to turn in faith to Him who can do for you that which you can never do for yourself. Trust Him for the salvation of your soul. If you are saved this morning, regardless of what you're facing, regardless of what the circumstances may be that you're going through today, I want you to know there is hope. There is hope. Because you see, there is nothing that's too hard for our God. There's nothing that's too hard for Him. And He's a God who never sleeps and He never grows weary. He never grows weary. And so whatever it is that you're facing, He's able to meet your need. He's able to meet your need if you'll simply determine that you're not going to depend on your own strength, your own power, your own wisdom, your own understanding, but you're going to do whatever it takes. You're going to do whatever it takes to get plugged in to his power, the power of an omnipotent God.